after they crucified him, the soldiers divided up his garments. They plundered him. Verse 45, you have covered him with shame. Verse 49, defiled his crown. Matthew says that they spit on him, mocked him, and put a crown of thorns on him, saying, Hail, King of Jews. And this, Ethan says, reveals God's steadfast love for us. How? Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. He was then punished. The punishment that brought me peace was put on him. He was dying for his sin. He wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for mine. By his stripes, I am healed. He did all of that for me. I just want to read that one more time, like that last part that Ethan reveals. God's steadfast love for me. How? Because he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was put on him. He wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for mine. And by his stripes, I was healed. He did that for me. He did that for you. I don't know how many people are willing to die for you, but I don't think there's many. And he did it for all of us. He took my sins and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. So I now can say, like Psalms 146 through 150, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I will see God's steadfast love for me in the rejection of his anointed one. And that means that feeling of Psalms 88, though they seem to be so overwhelming, they are only an illusion. Martin Luther says that Jesus' word from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Were the greatest words in Scripture, because in them we see that God himself faced abandonment in our place so that we would never have to face it ourselves. Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that I would never have to pray that. So you might be walking in an area of your life right now and you're thinking, God, why did you forsake me? Why did you give me this cancer? Why did you take my husband? Why did you take my job? But girl, guys, you don't have to, you don't ever have to pray that, because you will never have to pray that, because Jesus did that. Jesus prayed that prayer. You don't ever have to say it. Jesus prayed it for you. Jesus walked through the reality of Psalm 88. So for us, it would only be an illusion. So no matter what your Psalm 88's making you feel like, it's an illusion. It's just feelings. You see, it feels like God has forsaken you. But know that it's only an illusion. It has to be. Because see, Jesus didn't abandon you in the darkest hour on the cross. When your sin was literally crushing the life out of him, then surely he wouldn't leave you now that you belong to him. He will never leave you now that you belong to him. If he didn't turn his back on you when they were driving the nails into his hands for your sin, he won't turn his back on you now that you're his child. Sorry, but I'm so thankful for that. From the cross in his darkest valley, he saw the mess that you are in, and he stayed. So think about that. When he was on his cross, he seen your mess, and he stayed. He could have come down from that cross. He could have stopped it, but he stayed. And that means that you can be assured of his presence now. When you are in your dark valley, see, if he didn't forsake me in his darkest hour, he won't forsake me in my darkest hour either. In the cross and the resurrection, God defended our dread. On the cross and resurrection, God defended our dreaded sea monster, the curse of death, by absorbing God's wrath, our own sin, into himself. And see, if he took care of that sea monster of death, I can stand assured that he is in control of the small things, like job loss, bad marriages, cancer cells, addiction. It wouldn't make sense for God to be able to handle a sea monster, yet forget about the little fish swimming around him. He would never. So even in the darkest and darkness and chaos of Psalm 88, we can say, "You are entirely faithful, O Lord." And that's Psalm 89:8. "There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem that assures me he will not take back a single word of all that he has said. And one day I will sing without hesitation, 'All my life you've been faithful.'" The psalmist in verse 15 says, "Happy are those who walk in the light of the presence, O Lord. Even in the midst of darkness of the Psalms, we have the light of God's presence." Dr. Brad Hambrick is a pastoral counselor, and he wrote an article about difficulties. In Romans 8:28, the famous verse which says, "All things work together for good." The difficulty is that we can't often see it how it all works for good. We see no method to the madness. Sometimes we die without seeing how God can use it for good. And so we ask, "Where was your goodness in the middle of my pain?" Brad pointed out that unfortunately we often overlook the verse right before and right after in Romans 8:28. The verse right before 8:28 tells us the ultimate good is God is after in our own lives is growth in Christlikeness. The ultimate good this side of heaven is not a pain-free life, but growing in the beauty of Christlikeness, a beauty that will stay with us for eternity. And that takes Psalm 88. And just as important, the verse right before verse 8:28 is Romans 8:26 and 8:27 that tells us that as we suffer, the Spirit inside us, verse 9, search our hearts, making groanings. The Spirit inside us, search our hearts, making groanings on our behalf that cannot be uttered. Search me, explore me, meaning the Spirit explores the contours of our pain. Think of it like the kindest, most gentle, insightful counselor who becomes intimately acquainted with all your pain. Feels it with you, so he's inside you, feeling it with you, and then verbalizes it on your behalf to God with groanings you can't articulate. Oh, listen, if you have received Jesus, there's God inside you, feeling your pain, praying it back to God right now in ways that you can't even understand. He feels it even more than you do. Ours is not a distant God who merely promises us that one day it will all work out. Ours is a God who has united himself to us in our pain and suffering with us. And see, when I cannot grasp his pain, I cling to his presence. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see that during the worst, darkest chapters of my life, he was with me the whole time, feeling all my pain, weeping as I wept, carrying me and interceding for me with groans and emotions and yearning that I cannot even capture in words. One more, number 6. God's steadfast love beholds you to ask for outpouring of his goodness. And that's verse 89:49. Ethan ends with Psalms by saying, Ethan ends the Psalms by saying, verse 48, "Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David?" He ends the psalm by calling out for God to act. He doesn't just resolve that one day in heaven, everything is going to be better. And until then, he should just grin and bear it. He says, "God, how long until you act? Oh Lord, help me now, help me today." Some Christians act like it's wrong to ask God to release them from the suffering, but it's not. I know that suffering is part of God's plan, and I made that clear, but I want to see God's goodness break into my family, into my life, and into this church. Thank you. And I hope you guys do too, because we know he can. And so I'm going to pray that I'm going to be like the woman in Mark 7, tugging at Jesus' arm and saying, as he is trying to go somewhere else, but she's like, "Don't forget my daughter. Don't forget my family. Don't pass me by." So we all got to be like that. Don't be afraid to be like her and reach out and ask him for your family, for your church, for your community. Don't let him pass you by. To me, one of the saddest verses in the Bible is in Matthew 13, 5, 8. And it says, "Many wonderful works Jesus, he did not do in Nazareth because of the unbelief. What? He grew up in Nazareth. He was there. Those are the most affectionate, most relationships he has, right? But he didn't do anything there for them because they didn't believe him. We can't be that way. We got to be like that lady was just like, "Hey, I know he's walking by, but I'm going to stop him anyways and tell him." We got to be like the woman who bled, and she had so much faith that she was like, "I'm just going to touch the bottom of his garment." She didn't think she would, you know, she was unclean. They could have, I mean, she bled for 12 years, left all of her money. She couldn't go to church. She couldn't sit with, like, she wouldn't be welcome here. She couldn't sit with us. She can't go to her family's for holidays because she was undirty, like, what was it, 12 years of that? She wasn't allowed to do any of that. She was by herself, lonely, darkness, poor, didn't know anything, but she had enough faith just to touch his trim to be healed. We got to not be afraid to reach out just like she did. The only reason he didn't do any wonderful healings there was that no one believed. There was no one there that believed. I don't want that to be true of my kids. I want my kids to be able to reach out. I want my family not to be afraid to reach out. And I don't want that to be true of any of you. I don't want that to be true of our church. I want us all to know that we can reach out. Sometimes we live with Heman in Psalms 88, but we also do so with hope of his brother of Ethan in Psalms 89. In every fairy tale, there's always a tragedy. The main character faces adversity and overcomes it and thrives because of it. God is giving us our fairy tale. We are just right now in the middle of the bitter adversity part of the story. The question is, what do you see at the end of your life? Maybe this Christmas you're in the middle of Psalm 88, and I want to encourage you to lift your eyes to Psalm 89. The Christian life is a journey of God teaching you to trust him, and we want it to be quick and easy, but it never is. Real faith is not developed in quiet, pleasant, reflective moments. It's not learned merely by listening to a good preaching sermon, as important as it may be, but you can learn the content of faith. You can learn the content of faith that way, but you will never really you'll never know the reality of it. Real faith is developed in the world, in trials. Psalms 146 and 150, praise is developed in the laments. Praise 88, listen, all of us want to have great faith, right? But few of us want to be in places where we have to really show it. But Psalms 88 is where we learn it. So what do you do if you're in the midst of Psalm 88? You pray. You pray Psalm 88 to God. You could say all those things. It's okay to pray Psalm 88. In fact, do you want to jumpstart your prayer life? Just start writing it down. Do it honestly. You won't scare God away with your anger or your tears or your doubt. He welcomes that. Be bold and yell at God like Heman does. Tell him, I just want the pain to stop. The relationship is tearing me apart. Why am I still alone this year? Or I can't bear the thought of my child growing up with that pain. God, I don't understand what you're doing. You just got to tell him those things. This can actually be an act of great faith, because in writing, you are saying, God, somehow I think your love is deeper than all of this. So I pray Psalm 88 to God, but preach Psalm 89 to yourself. So you got that? It's okay to say all those things. in prayer to God. But you got to preach Psalm 89 to yourself. If you can't remember all those six things I just said to you, it's all right. I'm going to tell you three of them that I want you to take away. I choose not to fear God is with me. I choose not to doubt God is in control. And I choose not to despair. God is good. Pray Psalm 88 honestly to God, but then preach Psalm 89 to yourself. Learn to say, yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, for thou art with me. Your almighty rod and your staff, they comfort me. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And start that today. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor presence, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And by the way, don't rush through Psalm 88. Sometimes you can't experience the hope of Psalm 89 until you've sat a while in the pain of Psalm 88. And if you know someone in Psalm 88 right now, don't preach to them Psalm 89 too quickly. Don't go all Ethan on them too fast. Sit with Heman in Psalm 88 for a while. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourn and lonely exile, here until God, the Son of God, appears. In the dark time of hopelessness, the Lord Jesus is born, humbly into this demented world. The promises of God shine bright in darkness, the hope in the birth of Jesus. God offers himself to bring forth our salvation, the sin and sorrow that affects us. This Christmas, we take comfort in the consolation of God's people. The Savior of our souls has finally come. God has taken on flesh, entered the virgin's womb, and cries aloud as a newborn. The gentle cry on the cold Bethlehem night still our restless hearts, for it proclaims that God is with us, even in the darkest night. Jesus is our Emmanuel. And that's Matthew 1:23. Hope in the return of Christ. God offers him to bring forth our salvation from sin and sorrow that afflict us. For those hurting, those yearning, those who are weeping, and for those who are lonely, Christmas is not a time for despair. It's a time to remember our blessings and our hope in Christ. Even when we do not feel like celebrating Christmas in our hearts, we can experience the peace of Jesus in the midst of the suffering and the pain. In the midst of loss, there is such comfort in Christ. The celebration of Jesus' birth is beautiful because he is beautiful. In those Christmas moments where we don't feel merry, God has given us hope. Our joy and affection for him can grow stronger in this time of year, even if we don't ostracize, if it will feel the ostracize from the merriment that is supposed to be our daily experience. We were created for paradise. Our souls know we are not created for this broken world. We long for Eden intensely, especially when we are shouting peace on earth and goodwill towards men. When that's drifting through the air, we know that we were meant for more than this world. We feel that. And the deep desire of our soul connects safely, love, and peace point to the greater reality. Jesus does not intend to leave his people in a place of ruin and suffering, yet for many, pain and difficulty are day-to-day realities. And this is why Emmanuel, God is with us, when Christmas doesn't feel merry. Your decision to rejoice may not feel like the Christmas carols describe, and that's okay. Our goal is not a certain set of feelings, but our eyes fixed on our Savior. God is working for us, but God is working in us the hope of glory, increased our recognition of the brokenness surrounding our eternal home. As we wait in the already, not yet, of the gospel promises, While mourning the effects of sin, we can find rest in Jesus. Therefore, rejoice even when tears stream down our face and our hearts long for all things to be made new. The Holy Spirit will meet you where you are. Ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of scripture that you can grasp onto. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. So that's all, guys. But I do, if anybody wants prayer for healing or wants to accept Jesus in your heart today, you know, our altar's always open. There's many prayer warriors in this church. So if there's anything that you need prayer for, I ask that you would come up today. But otherwise, I'm going to just close us in prayer. Lord, we are ready to trust you in all things, in all aspects of our life. And if we're walking deep in an 88, Lord, we ask you just to let us feel your presence, let us know you're there, and remind us that 89 is in front of us. But you're surrounding us on all sides, so we should not fear of that. We love you, and we ask that you continue to go with us as we prepare for your coming again. We ask that you help us be a light in our community and shine for those people around us that we can see walking 88, and they don't even know there's such thing as an 89. We ask, Lord, for bravery, that we can share that good news with them and not be afraid. Lord, watch over our safety as we're traveling back from church tonight again. Thank you for all you've done for us, and thank you for dying on that cross so that we never have to feel the loneliness and despair that we would feel without you. So we're eternally grateful. In your name we pray, amen. And just another reminder about that dinner tonight at 5. I heard it's gonna be amazing. Thanks, guys.